Let's take our Bibles together tonight, if you would, and we'll turn in them to the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter, Luke chapter 10. In just a moment, we will read verses 25 through 37 together. And if you'll just follow along with me, I'll read the verses out loud. The Bible says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise." We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and after we pray, we'll have our special. And after the special tonight, Dr. Charles Keene, will once again come and speak for us. And I sure thank the Lord for Dr. Keene. He has a love for the Lord, a love for the Word of God, a love for people. And really, God has used him in an incredible way here as we started this missions conference many, many years ago. And I believe he's just been here for every one of them and all the way through. And I thank the Lord for him, been a great friend to Faith Baptist Church. And so please be in prayer for him as he brings God's word tonight. And let's pray that God will help us to hear exactly what God would have us to hear as well. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful tonight for your love for us. And Lord, I thank you tonight for our salvation that we know through Jesus Christ. What a blessing to know that we're saved. And Lord, I do pray now that in a moment you'll bless the preaching of your word, that you use Dr. Keene in a great way as he brings it to us. God, I pray that we would listen carefully to what you'd have us to hear tonight, and then that we'd act upon it. We'll thank you for what you do in this hour, God, for your honor, for your glory. And we pray that it would be our heart's desire that all the earth may know that there is a God who so loved the world. And we'll thank you for that. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Amanda. God bless you for that good song. Would you please return to our reading in Luke chapter 10, and let me give you my text, and then I'll make my prayer. I'm sure most of you know, and if you don't know, you want to know, I know you do, that today we became great-grandparents again. Amen. Thank you, Brother Keene. That's 9 times we're great-grandparents, 16 times we're grandparents, 4 times we're parents, and 2 times we're just us. And so so we're excited about that. God worked that out so we could be here. Just another good memory I have of your church and of your pastor and his family, and it's a great thing to be a part of this. I was just thinking as I was sitting there years ago when these meetings started, you could about put them on a few pews. And now here on a Monday night, and the house is full, and that was a good song by the young people, wasn't it? And thank God for the young people. I was saved in 1958. I just got saved to miss hell. That's all I had in mind. And the Lord always has something better for you than you have planned for you. Amen? Don't be afraid of it. Surrender to it. Look for it. Be excited. about it. It's hard telling what God will do with you if you just let Him do it. So anyway, I got saved in Miss Hell, and then God called me to preach and made room for me, gave me a gift and made room for me. And I've been able now, these many, many years, my wife and I serve Him, and we love Him and thank Him for all He's done for us. And one great thing He's done for us, He's let us live where we could say, please turn in your Bibles to. Because there's 3.7 billion people on earth you couldn't say that to, because they don't have a Bible. They've never had an argument over version. They've never had a church split. They've never sat in a church pew or heard a Christian song. They have no idea about your God. And that's what this meeting's all about, isn't it? Others, I was sitting there reading the little slogan about reaching others. I just wonder how far that goes before we can stop. How many of others are, where are we allowed to stop at? You know where you're allowed to stop at? When all the world has heard the gospel. We had a wonderful sermon last night. I'm a little afraid to preach tonight after hearing Brother Shimmy preach last night. And he certainly encouraged us in the Lord. Now, I want to give you my text. I want to preach on this subject in verse 29. Who is my neighbor? Let's pray. Our Father, the loneliest place on this earth for a preacher is to be in the pulpit when you're not there. And we've all had that experience, I suppose. Lord, please be here tonight. Lord, you don't need my loudness, nor you don't need my humor. You don't need a good sermon. You just need a clean heart, a holy life that you can work through. God, I pray tonight you'd work through me, that you might have your way in these that've come tonight. May they not go home disappointed, and may they go home happy in the Lord for wherever and whatever they've surrendered to do. And I'll thank you for it. I love you, and I pray in your precious name, amen. Who is my neighbor? This man was trying to measure his responsibility. Just, who am I responsible for? That's what he was asking the dear Lord. Where's my responsibilities lie? I ask you, who's your neighbor? Who are you responsible for? Who are you? How far are you supposed to go? Is there some place that your responsibility ends? Who is my neighbor? Where's my responsibility lie? Would you write this down someplace in your heart? Familiarity will rob you of research. What does that mean, Brother Keene? That means sometimes we get so familiar with a story that we cease to study the story. Now, I want to tell you something if you don't know this. There's lots there yet you haven't seen. Thank you, Brother Keene. So I don't care how many times you've heard a text preached on, you haven't heard it, you haven't got to the bottom of it. Amen? And I know this is a familiar place right here, but I want to talk to you about your responsibility. This man said, who's my neighbor? Would you know this? You already have four levels of Bible, or four strata of depth of Bible on your lap. And the first thing you have, the first strata, is the narrative of a story. Now, the narrative of a story just tells the events of the story. Tells who was in the story, tells the events of the story. It's kind of surface stuff. Good stuff, but surface stuff. Then if you go below that, you come to the application level, and that is, how does this story apply to me? And that kind of gets interesting, doesn't it? How does this story, whatever the story is, apply to me? That's application level. And then the third level down is the theological level, and that is, what does this story say about God? Then the fourth level down is the worship level. After you hear the story, see it applied to you, and see what it says about God, you come to worship. Worship, by definition, is worthless. Simply meaning worship is trying to list all the things that he is worthy of and that he deserves praise for. And that's when the story becomes wonderfully exciting. Now, in this story that is familiar to us, there's a familiar question asked. It's asked by the lawyer, and he said, who is my neighbor? Now, let me tell you how important this question is. This question is so important that Jesus answered it. You know, I've we got a herd of kids and grandkids and great-grandkids, and kids can ask questions, and a lot of them don't deserve an answer. One time my daughter said, "How's come a stick has two ends?" I had no idea why a stick has two ends. You know, so they ask you questions that you can't answer, don't want to answer, don't need to answer. And Jesus didn't answer all the questions asked him, but he answered this one. The lawyer said, "Who's my neighbor?" And he took several verses in the inspired word of God to answer the question. So it must be important that we know who our neighbor is if Jesus took time to put it in the word of God. So who's my neighbor? I think this is true. I think that the second most important thing you'll ever discover in life is who your neighbor is. The first most important thing you discover in life is who God is. Who God is the most important thing that you'll ever discover. And after you discover that, then the next thing is, who's my neighbor? Where's my responsibility lie? And the reason that's important, that's going to help you to develop your philosophy for life. Some folks are wrapped up in themselves, and they make a small package. And everything has to be around them and for them, and they're selfish. And we all have that problem, I think. And then some people, they see that their responsibility is their family. And of course, we have responsibility to our family. But that's not where it stops. And then some of us think, well, we have responsibility for our church and our city. And that's right. That's obviously true. And when I was a young preacher, there was great preachers, and their whole goal was to save their city. As if that was their the total responsibility was to save the city. And then other great preachers came along, and their goal was to save the nation. And that's good, but that's not it. Our Lord, who knows the truth, said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." That's the measure of our responsibility. Once you decide what your responsibility is, then you can start designing a plan to do your responsibility. Now, how are you going to affect the world? How are you going to cover this neighborly thing? Well, you're going to start by getting a plan, a strategy, a vision. You're going to start by understanding that your world is your neighbor's the world. And you have a responsibility to be a part of the church that reaches the world. That doesn't mean you go personally into all the world, but it does mean that you're helping others get there where you're not going. You're praying, you're giving, and you have a vision for the world because God made it. God loves it. Christ died for it. You're a part of it, and we're all related. We heard that last night. We started, Adam and Eve started it and messed it up, but they started it, and now there's over 7 billion of Adam and Eve's seed still alive. And you're part of the family. And so anyway, I suggest to you that we need to decide who our neighbor is. Now, Jesus answered that question with a parable. He gave 32 parables in the Bible. 32 little storyettes and stories, short stories, that illustrate great truth. And so this man said, "Who's my neighbor?" Jesus gave him a parable. It's called the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, when the Lord answered this, he really gave two different answers. First of all, he gave a negative answer, pointing out the priest and the Levite. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. You know the story. He fell among thieves. You know that. He was stripped of his raiment, and he was robbed and left for dead, half dead when they came by. And the Levite and the priest, they're a negative illustration of being a neighbor. They didn't respond. They didn't let that man and his needs intersect in their lives. They had a plan. I'll get to that. And so anyway, so he gave a negative, and here's what this is. We have good people with unexcusably bad conduct. They were good people. The priest was in the ministry. The Levite was part of the priestly family, and they were people of God. They didn't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls that do. They weren't out carousing. They were good people, but they were not owning their responsibility. Now, I'm sure they had good excuses for it. Maybe they didn't involve themselves because of fear.
Because those robbers may still be lurking in the behind the trees or in the mountains, and they was afraid to get involved. Maybe that was their excuse. Or maybe they were on a business trip and did not have time in their schedule to be a part of another man's need. Maybe that was it. I do not know. Maybe the priest thought, there's a Levite behind me and he'll take care of it. I'll just go on to someplace else. Or maybe the Levite thought, the priest didn't take care of it. It must not be worth taking care of. I'll pass on the other side also. It may be they didn't realize how critical the situation was, and the man was half dead, and maybe they thought, we know there's a need, but we'll take care of it later. Maybe they didn't take care because they thought among themselves, that's not part of my ministry. That's the missionary's part. That doesn't fit my gifts and talents. I'm not called to do that. Somebody just gave me a little thing on the call, and I'm going to talk about it sometime, not tonight, but I'm not called to do that. And all we're doing is trying to decide where our responsibility is. May I suggest to you that they didn't get involved. Why didn't they get involved? Let me tell you. Lack of enough love for God. The excuses were just that, excuses, but it wasn't a reason. It says over in verse 27, if you look at it, and the answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, all strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered rightly, this do and live. And notice what he said. If you love God, you're going to love your neighbor. Who's my neighbor? My neighbor is the one. The ones that I'm made aware of their need. And how do I get involved with them? Not by loving them. We've gone to seed on that, and I don't want to be unkind, and I don't want to be repetitive, but we're never going to reach them by loving them. We're going to reach them by loving Him. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, and then you're going to love your neighbor. They passed on the other side because they didn't love God enough to love what God loved. Say that again, Brother Keene. They passed on the other side because they didn't love God enough to love what God loves. I mean, I'm your parent, grandparent, and great-grandparent. You're a husband, you're a wife, you're a son, you're a daughter. You have folks who love you, and what the folks that you love what they love if you're any kind of human being. You know why they didn't stop? You know why they passed on the other side? Not because they were too busy. Not because that they were afraid. They didn't stop because they didn't love God enough. Now I want to ask you a question. Are you involved? And if not, is God accepting your excuse? Now, there are probably folks here, and I don't know who you are. And if you're here, I don't know it. But there are probably folks here that never pray for missionaries. Or never pray for those along the road who've been slain, half dead in this world. Beat up by the devil, robbed, wounded, left for dead. Nobody, but you never pray for them. You have no intention in this meeting of giving to them, giving to get them help. See, everybody in this church ought to make a faith promise offering. Everybody. Well, I'm not employed. You're part of the family. If you're saved, you're part of the family. And that's part of your responsibility. Now, we all don't get the same thing. But we all should give. So it doesn't sound to me like the Lord accepted their excuses, and I don't think He's going to accept mine and yours. See, the real issue is not, do you love the man laying along the road dead? Do you love the God of the man laying along the road half dead? That's the issue. And if you do, do you love Him enough to do for Him what He needs done? In John 21, the Lord addresses this same story in a little different way. He said, Simon, lovest thou me Then what was the answer? Yes, Lord, I do. Then what did Jesus say? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. So the whole point is, if we love Him, we're going to not pass by those that He loves. And He loves the world. Here's the second thing about this story I want you to know. The sad thing is not what the priest and Levite did. The sad thing is who they were while they did it. Who they were while they did it. Who is this scribe, this Levite? Who is this priest? The priest was in the ministry. The priest was part of the family of God. And the Levite was part of the tribe that produced the priest. They were good people, but bad neighbors. They knew the Bible, no doubt about it. They knew theology. They probably lived clean lives. They probably, like a lot of us, they probably attended the synagogue on Saturday and was faithful to the temple. They were good people, but bad neighbors. Can I suggest to you that that's not a good thing? If you're saved, be a good neighbor. If you're saved, involve yourself in the lives of others. I think probably your response to your neighbor tells a lot about you. It tells a lot about me. Are you happy with the Levite? Are you happy with the priest? Are you pleased? Would you like to model yourself after them? Would you want to be in that crowd? I don't think so. But how we respond does tell a lot about us, doesn't it? I've heard people say this. You know, we say things we don't think half the time. I don't think you got to judge a man by what he gives. Will you excuse me? There's a lot of people in the Bible I judge the kind of person they was by what they gave. Did I ever tell you about that little boy that gave the loaves and the fishes? I like him, don't you? I mean, I like the kid. I don't know if he's toe-headed. I don't know if he had a sister or raised in a one-parent home. I don't know a lot about him, but I like him for one reason. I know his giving record. I think what we give or don't give says a lot about us. There's a lot of things about Adam I'm not too happy with. One is I know his taking record. And I know Achan's taking record. I know the wise men. You know the wise men. I'm going to Mongolia in just a few days, and they say this is true. I don't know if this is true, but the only country that has two hump camels as germane to their country is Mongolia. All the other countries have camels, have one humpers, and Mongolia has two humpers. Well, I rode a Mongolia camel, and you need a lot more than two just to hang on. Amen. But anyway. I wonder how many humps those camels had that those wise men rode. I don't even know that. Do you know that? But I like them. You know why? I know what they gave. I don't know where they came from, where they went back to. I don't know if there's 3 or 30. Hallmark said 3. But I like them. All I'm saying is, you know what this Levite and this priest says by their non-giving, that they knew more Bible than they had practice. They knew more Bible than they practiced. This Levite and this priest, you know, in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, you couldn't even pass up a man's oxen if he was in the ditch, much less pass up a man in the ditch. They knew they weren't supposed to do that. And you know you're not supposed to pass on the other side. When it comes to world evangelism. Also, I know this about them. They didn't have much compassion. You don't need a lot of commands if you got a lot of compassion. Thank you, Brother King. You know why the Good Samaritan stopped? Down in that verse it said he saw and had compassion. What's compassion? Compassion, I think, is me feeling your hurt in my heart. And the Bible said in the book of Jude, some having compassion, making a difference. So what we need in this meeting maybe is not to raise the budget. That'll happen as a byproduct of raising compassion. All right, we've said enough about that. Now let's talk about the good neighbor, the good Samaritan. I want to give you these thoughts about the good Samaritan. Number one, the good Samaritan says, it says in verse 35, he came where he was. Look, I better show that to you. Look at verse 35. Verse 33, I'm sorry. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. Would you underline those words, where he was? A good neighbor is one that goes where he is, where the need is. Now, you know, I think what we're doing, class, can I say this? I believe Isabel Kuntz said this, and I told you last Sunday morning. Isabel Kuntz said that God has called enough people in this generation to evangelize this generation. Now, think about that. I don't want to build on that. But God has called enough people in this generation to evangelize this generation. But we're letting you off the hook, and here's what we say. Here's what we say. I say it almost all the time myself. Maybe you're called to go, but I don't want to offend you, so then I'll say, or pray while others go, or give while others go. The truth is, some of that's true. But I have an idea there's a lot more folks want to stay and pray and stay and give as go. This good Samaritan, he saw him and he had compassion and he went to him. Whether it be Thailand or Taiwan or Turkey or Mongolia. Folks all over this world are in the ditches of life, wounded by the devil and robbed and stripped and half dead. And somebody's got to go. And somebody's not going. But the good Samaritan, he went where he was. Here's another thing about the good Samaritan. He believed in cross-cultural work. He was a Samaritan. The man in the ditch was a Jew. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. This man could have said, well, you've not done anything for me, and you have been offensive to me, and I don't care about you. He wasn't a racist. He saw one in need regardless of his race or his origin or his religious background. He saw one in need, and he went where he was. You know, I'm not a spiritual giant, but I'm going to tell you I have a problem with myself. But I have a hard time loving some people, don't you? I can tell you love everybody. The truth is, now don't get mad at me, I'm just honest, I'm just up on top of the table type guy. I have a hard time loving the Muslims. So, well, I don't. Well, help me. Pray for me then. And I work in that area, that part of the world. But they killed 3,000 on 9/11, blown up planes and made all that. Say, well, they're not all that way. I know they're not all that way, but I'm just saying that I'm trying to give an illustration that there's a supernatural love you have for people. And I do love them. I give my life to them. I'm trying to get the Bible printed. I've traveled the world for the last 10 years trying to raise the awareness of the needs of the unreached in the 1040 window. And they're all Muslims. So don't be too hard on me, but at the same time, it takes a supernatural love to do the work of God. So anyway, but they believed. He believed in cross-cultural ministry. Now, notice this, if you would, please. He had an immediate concern for the welfare of the man in the ditch and also a concern about his future. He had an immediate concern about the man's welfare. He stopped, then went and helped. But then you know what he did later? He took this man to the inn and he said, now, I don't know what his future needs will be, but I want you to take care of him, and when I come this way again, I'll pay you whatever you've paid me on what I've already given you. A good neighbor, this Baptist, will care about people's needs now and about their needs in eternity. Can you imagine going to hell and finding out that there is a hell as you enter into it. I mean, I'm not for the social gospel, but I think you ought to help folks while they're on this earth. Go too far in that, but I think I told you, I bought 16 industrial washing machines the other day for 16 Chinese preachers. I mean, I think you ought to help them now. And I put some printing presses around the world. I think you ought to help them now. But I don't think that that's the big thing, but I think it's part of it. But this priest, Good Samaritan said, now, here's what I want. I'm going to help him now, and then I want you to take care of him. And if he runs up a bigger bill than what I've given you, I'll pay that when I come back. Can I have you remind this? Are you willing to inconvenience yourself for others, for your neighbor? You know what this man did? He put this man on his own donkey. That's his bird. That's his ride. That's his car. That's his truck. That's his bus. That's his mode of transportation. And he put this wounded man, inconvenienced himself, on his own mule. It's an inconvenience, but he's willing to do it because that's my neighbor. Not only that, he put his personal wealth into the project. Poured in oil and poured in wine. And then he said this, I'm putting him on my donkey, I'm going to wind him with a cloth, I'm going to pour wine in, I'm going to pour oil in, and I'm going to take him to the inn, and if that's not enough, I'll pay more. Can I tell you this? Will you pay as much as it takes to get the job done, and you're part of it? You probably hope you're going to make a faith promise, and for some, that'll be all you should do this year. I'm not trying to get out of it. I'm just being honest. But there'll be some that God will say, won't you give more? Would you give one of your children? I was preaching someplace the other day, and a man, I quit saying old people because most of them are younger than me, but this man came up and he said, Dr. King, I'm too old to go to the mission field. He said, if I was younger, I'd go myself, but I'm too old to go. And I'm going to pray God will call some of my grandchildren to go. That's a good thing. So you give your money, but maybe he wants more than that. Maybe he wants your children. Maybe he wants you to give up your country. Would you do it? Would you do it? We gripe about it, but only one on earth people fighting to get into. Would you give up your family? Jeremiah Judge and I, he's my hero. No, he's my model. He was a great missionary a generation or two ago in Burma, which is now Myanmar. He fell in love with a young lady named Anne. And he wrote her dad a letter and said, Dear sir, I forget his last name now. Dear sir, I am in love with your daughter Anne. I would like to ask you her hand in marriage. I'm a missionary and we're going to Burma. And sir, I must tell you, I can't guarantee you that you'll ever see your daughter again. And he didn't. He wrote back and said, sir, if it's God's will for you to take my daughter Anne's hand in marriage, and I give my blessing. And they were married, but he never saw his daughter again. She died on the mission field. Wonderful story. He was in prison. While he was in prison, she worked to get him out. Before he went to prison, she became pregnant. While he was in prison, she gave birth to a little girl. She was so weak in body, she had no body milk for the baby. At night, she would go through the village where they lived and beg the mothers who were feeding their babies to share some of their milk with her baby. She finally, after 9 months of work, got a pardon for her husband, Ananias Judson, who was in prison. And the story says, you ought to read it sometime, you know, to Golden Shores, the name of the book. She came over the top of the hill, the book says, and he saw her through the bamboo windows. And she said, I've got it, honey, I've got it, I've got it. I've got your pardon. I read that, and I still weep when I even tell it. But her, make it long, get back to the story, his father-in-law never saw his daughter again. Would you give your family? Would you give your country? Whatever it takes, it took Christ's life. We should be willing to give no less if that's what he calls upon us to do. And he doesn't. Maybe he will. There's a verse in the Bible I think about all the time, and I don't have any idea what it means, but it says he was rich. He was rich. Rich in honor, rich in position, rich in any kind of wealth you can name. He was rich, yet for our sakes, he became poor. How poor? Poor enough that he was born in a manger. Poor enough that he was homeless at his death and only had one robe to his name. Poor enough he had no honor in our country. They cried, in our world cried, crucify him, crucify him. This is the same Christ where the angels flew around his head and cried, holy, holy, holy. Now his creations want him crucified. He went through all that because he considered you one of his neighbors. And you one of his family. I think I'll quit. And but in this story, you can see missions, you can see Jesus. And look at verse 37 and we'll make our prayer. And he said, look at verse 36. Which now of these three things thou was neighbor? Was the priest a neighbor? No. He had no room in his life for a wounded man. Was a Levite his neighbor? No. He had no room in his life for the needs of others. And you know what the lawyer said? He that showed mercy. Then Jesus said in verse 37 unto him, go thou and do likewise. The dear Lord is here this evening speaking to you. When it's all said and done, you know what he'd say? Are you a Samaritan or are you a Levite? Are you a Samaritan or are you a priest? Are you passing by on the other side without concern? I don't think so. You're here. Then he'd say, go and do likewise. Would you tonight decide where your responsibilities lie in world evangelism? How much should you give? How far should you go? How much should you pray? How deep should they be allowed into your life? Why, Brother King? Because God loves them and Christ died for them. And the Moravians said that a sinner is Christ's reward for dying for him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, my good friend Tom Malone said, the hardest thing a preacher has to do is live up to his own preaching. Lord, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I know I'm not always a good neighbor, but I want to be.